our text as we consider the next piece of armor that the Lord Jesus gives to us. We find the last half of verse 17. And we'll read verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would give to us a renewed sense of wonder and thrill that You have spoken, and that, Lord, we would be stirred up this day to be hungry like we have never been before, to know You, the living God, to feed and rest and believe in Your Word. We thank You for the written Word that You have spoken and given through the men of old, these 66 books of Holy Scripture. And we thank You, O Lord, that it is not the word of man, but it is the word of Your mouth, the infallible, inerrant, holy word of the living God. And so, Lord, come and give us understanding of Your word as we seek to learn about Your word. What it is, why it's so important, and what we need to learn from it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, first of all, we want to consider for just a few minutes this matter of the Word of God. You say, well, I'm very familiar with the Word of God. It is the Bible. Yes, indeed. But it's easy for us to think about that and be able to say that and yet forget the wonder that the God who has always been uttered His powerful voice and the universe came into being. Out of nothing, He created everything that we see just by speaking. That is power. He did so not only with incredible power, but with wisdom. The intricacy, the way that all of creation fits together and operates causes us to stand in amazement of this God. Scripture declares to us that there are two basic types of revelation of God speaking. One is what we refer to as general revelation. And then the second aspect is what we refer to as special revelation. General revelation is what we see in the created universe. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 19, we'll just look at a couple of passages that remind us of this aspect of God speaking. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare. The heavens speak. And what do they speak? They speak the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so he says, now there aren't literal words in this kind of revelation, and yet there are words that powerfully proclaim that God is, and that He is the God who made us, and that we owe our life and our devotion to. We keep reading. Their voice goes out through all the earth, verse 4, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so that's this first type of word that God speaks. We'll come back to Psalm 19 in just a moment, but turn over with me to Romans 1. Here's another passage that reminds us of this general revelation of God's Word that He speaks through creation. In verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul says, I'm eager to come and preach the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God for the purpose of salvation. God has given a word that is good news. Well, why do we need this good news? And in the rest of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul focuses on why Gentiles, pagans, need the gospel. And then in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he says, and the Jews, they also need this same gospel. Because even though they are not in as open, blatant rebellion against the living God as the Gentiles, the Jews also have the exact same problem. We're all sinners, alienated from God, and in need of a Redeemer. And the only Redeemer is Jesus. And the gospel is God offering salvation to us, calling us to repent, to turn from living against God, and to turn to Jesus and believe in Him. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." This present tense of this situation we need to take note of. Note, this verse does not say, "For the wrath of God will be revealed." There are other passages of Scripture that indeed teach that truth. That when Jesus comes to end history with His mighty flaming angels, He will indeed call all the universe to account on the great day of judgment, the day of His wrath upon evil. But this verse is talking present tense. "For the wrath of God is now revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And so here again is this reference to this general revelation in creation that God has testified about His being, that He is. He is the living God. All men are without excuse because God has spoken. When they get up in the morning and see the sun, when they go to bed at night and the stars come out, when they consider their own human body, all of these things, the changing of the seasons, the food that God has supplied in abundance, the way God creates life in the animals to reproduce, and the crown of God's creation, man himself. What an amazing God. And He has testified about Himself. He has spoken. That's general revelation. But turn back now to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everywhere we look, the psalmist says, creation is testifying. God made me. The God who is the Creator, He is the one that made me to praise Him. He made you to love and adore and praise Him. Well, that's general revelation. But notice in verse 7, the psalmist now turns and begins to talk about God's verbal, plenary, inspired word that God has spoken. He doesn't just leave us to this general revelation, but God has given us a word telling us the specifics of who He is, what is right and wrong, and how to be reconciled with Him in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so here we have now this second type of revelation. It is God speaking His word, communicating in language, communicating the very words of His mouth. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, the Lord describes to us how we got Scripture. Where did Scripture come from? Why is the Bible so precious? Why is the Bible considered such a precious, precious thing that people will risk their lives for example, North Korea or Communist China, just to have a page of Scripture? Why do those communist thugs, and why in the Islamic nations is the Bible so hated and outlawed? It is because the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is the very word of His mouth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 16. And here's the Apostle Peter's testimony. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter is referring to the event that is recorded for us in the Gospels that we refer to as the transfiguration of Christ, where before Jesus went to the cross, He took Peter and James and John and went up onto the mountain, and the curtain was pulled back for just a brief moment. And the glory of who Jesus always has been and always will be was revealed to these disciples. And His face radiated light, brighter than the noonday sun. And the Father's voice boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter says, "We were there. We heard the voice. We saw His glory." Well, he goes on in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Now, we're going to be talking about this prophetic word here in just a moment. But notice he says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." God had promised that in the fullness of time, Messiah would come all through the Old Testament. And Peter says, "We have that prophetic word even more fully confirmed because we saw the fulfillment and the reality of all of those promises before our very eyes in Messiah, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has taken on flesh, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Where did the Bible come from? What is the Word of God? It is that God moved by His Spirit the men of old to speak and write God's very Word. In the olden days, before medical technology was very sophisticated, one of the things that would be a test to see whether someone was dead or not is they would put a mirror underneath the nose or the mouth of someone who was laid out. And if there was any condensation at all, on that mirror, they would go, "Yep, there's air coming in and out still. They may not look like they're breathing, but there it is. There's the evidence. There's the proof." And Peter says, these men didn't speak on their own, but the Holy Spirit picked them up and carried them along so that they spoke God's very word. Another passage that declares to us this same amazing truth is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. So Peter tells us that Scripture didn't come by a prophet having some experience and then wrote it down and says, "Well, here's kind of what it was like." No. The Holy Spirit grabbed hold of that prophet, and God's very word came forth. That's what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out. Now, some of your translations say inspired. And when we talk about the inspired Word of God, what we mean is that God has breathed it out. And it's funny how sometimes English words get kind of turned on their head. We talk about when someone dies, they what? Expire. They breathe their last. Inspired is when you breathe in. And so that's why I think a more accurate rendering of this Greek is breathe out. That all Scripture is the breathe out. Because what do you do when you speak? Air is forced out of your mouth through your vocal cords. And obviously mine are not in the best shape they've been in for a while. I appreciate your very great kindness to bear with me and my gravelly voice. But that's what you do when you speak. You force air from your lungs. Your diaphragm is pushing up and causing your lungs to contract. And air is forced through your larynx. And words are spoken. Little people, that's how they learn to talk. They learn how to form the words with their mouth, but it's the air being pushed out. And this verse tells us that Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the Word of God. Over in the Old Testament, we'll look at a couple of passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord tells us that the prophets of old were men who God would put His very word in the prophet's mouth. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, the Lord is giving instructions to His people before they went into the promised land. They're on the verge now of going into the promised land. They've had the 40 years of chastening, of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses now is soon going to die. And Joshua will be the one who will lead God's people to take the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that God gives through His servant Moses to instruct and equip and help the people have right thinking, faith in the Christ, so that when they go into the land, they will be blessed. And so in chapter 18, verse 9, he says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead." That's how the pagans tried to figure out the issues of life. Should I do the business deal today or next week? And so they would consult the realm of darkness. And God says, when you go into the land, you're not to learn to think and view life the way these pagans do. In place of that, let's keep reading. Verse 12, "For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, The Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. And so he says, don't consult the realm of darkness, but in the place of that, where are they to go to figure out how to live life? Look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And over in the book of Acts, as the apostles preach the gospel, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 13, the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul said, Jesus, he is that great prophet who comes in the fullness of time. And that's what thrills our heart when we read the first few verses of the Gospel of John. And keep your finger there at Deuteronomy 18. Turn over to the Gospel of John. What do we read about Jesus? He is the one who comes to make the Father known. He's the one who comes to be the revelation. In verse 1 of John chapter 1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He goes on down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so how do we know God? God speaks. And the Word comes in the fullness of time. Jesus is the living Word. And as we're going to see here in just a minute, all of Scripture, the written Word of God, focuses on the living Word of God, revealing Jesus. Back to Deuteronomy 18. God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, in the fullness of time. Now, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there were many, 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 many prophets. I mean, just bukoodles of prophets. Every time you turn around, you find a prophet. And we don't even know all of their names that are listed and referred to and referenced in the Old Testament. We know many of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets, and the reason they're referred to as minor is not because they're not important, it's just that their message was shorter. But all of these prophets were forerunners, if you will, of the great prophet. But God used all of these prophets to speak God's word throughout the Old Testament time. God used the apostles in the New Testament to finish writing Scripture. All of the New Testament, God used the apostles either directly or under their oversight. Dr. Luke, who was a physician, was not an apostle, but he labored under the direction and care of the Apostle Paul, for example. Deuteronomy 18, in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. God was speaking, and the people said, we're going to die if we hear the voice of God. His voice was breaking the rocks in two. His voice was causing the rocks to burn with fire. God's voice was thundering from the mountain. And the people said, Moses, why don't you go and get God's word? And you can tell us what he says, but we are scared. We will die if we keep hearing his very voice. And notice what God said in verse 17. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The prophet didn't come with his own word. But if he was a prophet from God, God would put his very words in the prophet's mouth. And God said, and you don't just have to answer to the prophet. You will have to answer to the one who sent his messenger. The prophet was just the messenger. The one who is the author of the message, the one who is giving his word, is God himself. I myself will require it of him. But notice verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord is not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord is not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And so if it was a real prophet from the living God, he had to bat 1,000. Now, if you don't know anything about baseball, that won't impress you. But that means every time you would get up to hit, you would hit a home run. That'd be pretty impressive. All you could hit would be home runs. You would never strike out. You would just hit a home run. And God says that's one of the ways you could tell whether it was a prophet that God indeed had sent. Let's look at a couple of examples of how this worked in the Old Testament times. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Here at the end of the history of the kings of Judah, we have a summary statement now. God looking back and instructing his people about the problem that you had a series of rebellions against the living God. And it was even more grievous because in the midst of all of these spiritual declines, God would send a prophet. He sent multiple prophets with his very word, calling the people to repent. And they wouldn't listen. And now the train has come to the end of the line. The train can't go any further. Now God has unleashed his judgment, and Nebuchadnezzar has been turned loose to destroy Jerusalem. So, in verse 11, the last of these kings, in verse 11 of chapter 36, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and of the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Now notice verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. And so here you see now this summary statement. What did the people do? What was their general tendency down through history? It was to reject the word of God that he had sent by these prophets. You see the same thing over in Zechariah chapter 7. That's the next to the last Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 7. And we will begin reading in verse 4. They have been carried off into the captivity, and now they've been brought back after the 70 years, just like God had promised in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" And notice, the message of the prophets was what in verse 7? These were the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets. You remember Deuteronomy 18, God says, a prophet that is really from God, God puts his very words in the prophet's mouth. And the prophet doesn't speak his own ideas. But as 2 Peter 1 describes, these holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. That's what the Bible is. It is God's very word. Yes, he used men of old to give it, but it's not the word of man. It is God's very word. Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise against another in your heart evil. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." And so here again you have this description of what is the Word of God. It's the Bible. And where did it come from? God used the men of old. In the Old Testament it was the prophets. God used Moses to write the first five books of Holy Scripture. We could go through the rest of the Old Testament. Some of the books, we don't know who the human author was. But we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus, for example, in the New Testament, that all of these books in the Old Testament, indeed, it is the Word of the living God. Let's look at in the New Testament. And we could look at other passages. Turn with me. 1 Thessalonians. And we shouldn't be surprised. We see the same thing in the New Testament. That the New Testament says that this word is not just the words of men, but this is the word of the living God. In chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received what? The Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the Word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Over in chapter 2, he comes back to this theme about how the people were eager to hear the message. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And you see up there in the last part of verse 13, he says, when you came, you received the Word, and you understood it's not just our words as mere men, but you received it for what it actually is, the Word of the living God. And so here we have the testimony of Scripture. Now we're going to close by looking at two things. I want you to see, in closing, the testimony of Jesus about Holy Scripture. You know, it's mind-boggling to me the unbelief of liberal, scoffing pastors. It's one of the scariest things I know of. And the reason it's so scary to me is because I'm a pastor. And God warns pastors, listen, you better be really, really, really careful. You better be really, really, really careful. As a matter of fact, over in James chapter 3, the Lord warns, let not many of you become teachers, my beloved brothers, because those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. That's scary. Scary words. Scary words. Well, what does Jesus say about the Word? And what is so shocking is that the preachers of Jesus' day, they were the Pharisees and the scribes, the vast majority of the Pharisees and scribes did not believe in Jesus. But to become a Pharisee, one of the things you had to do to become a Pharisee, you had to memorize all of the laws of the Old Testament. And you had to be able to recite them anytime, day or night. If you were a Pharisee, you had to have that depth of knowledge of the Word of God. But you know what Jesus said about these Pharisees? He said that they did not belong to God. You know why? Because they refused to believe God's Word, even though they could quote it. They could quote all of this Scripture, but they had lost sight of the one that all of Scripture pointed to. It was the living Word Himself who was standing before them. And they rejected Him because they rejected His Word. For example, John chapter 5. Here we have in John chapter 5 a lengthy discourse. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but in John chapter 5 we have, and we'll just jump down into the middle of this. You can see in verse 18, for example, things are getting tense in this exchange that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. Look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus didn't sin, but He was poking the Pharisees in their eye. He was breaking their Mickey Mouse man-made rules that they said dealt with the Sabbath. And I'll give you just a quick little snippet. One of the things in the Talmud, the tradition of the rabbis, they said, now, the Sabbath day is a day of rest and you shouldn't work, and so that means you should limit how far you journey. And I can't remember how many paces it was. If I remember, it was 500 paces you could go. And if you went 501 paces, that was considered work. Well, what are you going to do if you had somebody sick in your family and so forth? The rabbi said, we got that covered. And so what they said you needed to do was to get a bag and go out in your backyard and fill it full of dirt from your backyard. And you carry this little bag with you and you count your steps, 500. Then you stop. You pull your bag of dirt from your backyard out and throw it down on the ground and stand on that bag of dirt. That's like being home. And then you can reset and do 500 more. Now that's the kind of ridiculous man-made rules that these Pharisees had come up with. And Jesus, He said, I'm not going to have any of it. You've lost sight of the whole purpose of the Sabbath day. So He purposefully healed a man on the Sabbath day. He said that's the purpose of the Sabbath day, is to show the mercy and love and greatness of Almighty God, to give us relief and rest from sin and the effects of sin that focus on Messiah Himself. And so that's why they were so riled up. Jesus was poking them. He was saying, I don't go along with this man-made, silly religious rules and rituals. They can't save. They can't make you right with the living God. You need a living Savior. Well, look down in verse 30. For the sake of time, we're just going to jump down into this discourse. I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus raised the dead to life. He healed blind people. He caused deaf people to be able to hear, mute people to be able to speak, lame people to be able to leap and walk. And Jesus says, the Father is testified. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so, why did God give us the Bible? It is so that we would come to know Jesus. And I want you to see that it's not enough to be reading your Bible. It's not enough to be hungry and gather with God's people to hear the Word of God explained and open up. Those are good things to do. I encourage you. I plead with you. Read the Word of God. Read it every day. Feed your soul on the manna from heaven. But if that's all you do, you will perish. You need to believe in the one who is speaking his very word. You need to embrace the living word who is revealed in the written word. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Unless the Spirit of God blesses the Word of God to our hearts, we will perish. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is instructing his young apprentice, who is a pastor, Timothy, in verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What? Why did God give us the Bible? It was so that we would hear his voice, but what is it that he wants us to learn? What is he saying to us in these 66 books? It is focused on, we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. And so when you and I take to heart this piece of armor and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, God is instructing us that we need to be reading the Bible. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Matthew Henry's commentary. If you've never read it, I would recommend it to you. It's excellent. He wrote it back in the 1600s, but it is very readable in our day and time. It's really an amazing thing. But he wrote that commentary. There were no concordances. There were no computers. He couldn't do a word search. But throughout his commentary on the whole Bible, you will just see him peppering his commentary with passages of Scripture from all over the Bible. And one old godly pastor described Matthew Henry this way. He said Matthew Henry knew the Bible so well that if you cut him, he would bleed Bible. And that's what God wants of you and me. He wants us to be those who hunger and read and feed on the Word of God. I know life gets busy, folks. But if you don't eat physical food, what happens to you? You'll get weak. And if you keep doing it, you'll get sick. And if you keep neglecting eating, you'll die. And so it is spiritually. We need to be feeding on the Word of God. But we need to understand that the written Word reveals to us the Lord Jesus. He's the one that we need to be begging, Lord, show me more of my Savior as you read yourself and as you as a family read. You need to be reading a verse of Scripture. You don't have to read a lot. But you need to read a verse of Scripture, either at the beginning or the end of the day. You gather all your little herd together, and it may be when you get up in years, it's just you and your wife, and then if you live long enough, one of you is going to be taken. We need to be in the habit of feeding on the Word of God. Whenever we have opportunity to gather together to learn of Jesus, we need to be taking advantage of feeding on the Word of the living God. One final passage, and that's in John. No, we'll save that for next week. We'll just stop there. We've looked at enough. Praise God. God has given His Word. If we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't know Jesus. If we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't know what pleases God, what displeases God. Oh, how precious that God has spoken. Well, we'll talk more about these precious truths. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? That was the last thing I was going to have us look at. But we'll do that next week. The sword of the Spirit. God's Word is powerful. It's a powerful sword. It's a precious sword. It's a sword that God wields to save us as His people. And He wields it to destroy His enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You testify in John chapter 8 that all of Scripture focuses on You, that Abraham, that he saw Your glory from afar and he rejoiced. And Lord, you testify in John chapter 10 that Scripture cannot be broken. And Lord, in our day and time, there are sadly many people running around who say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," but they scoff at your word being the infallible, inerrant, holy word from your mouth. We thank you, O Lord, that the Bible is not the word of men, but Lord, it is the word of your mouth, and you have preserved and kept it. It is precious to us, and we acknowledge, Lord, we need your blessed Spirit, Lord Jesus, to rightly understand your word. And so, Lord, please bless us. Lord, please wield this powerful sword to save us, to save our families, to save our congregation, to save this community, to save this nation and the other nations of the world. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. And now bless as we continue to worship you together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.